Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Often when we celebrate communion, we will look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but we're going back to the actual institution of communion, of the Lord's Supper, and you can find that in Matthew's Gospel. You can find that also here in Luke chapter 22, and I've chosen the Luke passage. We're going to get a little bit of the context here as Christ institutes this ordinance, and so I'm going to begin our reading today in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. The Passover lamb must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." They said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, that is Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." And this would have been very unusual to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Typically, that was the woman's work. And so this would stand out. They would be able to find this man pretty easily in the crowds there of Jerusalem. And so, verse 11, "And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So what we're going to see here is that the Lord's Supper was incorporated right within this Passover feast. And for thousands of years, the Jews had celebrated Christ, or the Lord's deliverance from Egypt for them. But Christ is going to take that historical event and this reminder of God's deliverance and raise it to a whole new level. The Passover focused on the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But Jesus now is going to institute within that a whole new ordinance that focuses on the New Testament or the New Covenant. And so understand there's a lot of imagery. We're going to talk a little bit about the Passover, the Seder, and how Jesus then instituted or incorporated communion within that. All right, it says here, verse 14, "And when the hour was come, he," that is Jesus, "sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Please understand something. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. This would be just a few hours before he would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he would be tried, a travesty of injustice that would take place in that kangaroo court. He knew that he would suffer and die the next day. Please understand somebody, nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave it. He willingly gave it for you and me. Verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Please understand something too, as Jesus is getting ready to go suffer and die on the cross, he also understands this is not the end. This is just something that has to take place in order for eternal life, in order for the prophecies concerning the coming kingdom of God to be fulfilled. For death for Jesus on the cross was not the end. It instituted the beginning. It was a commencement of eternal life for all of us. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, yes, there's some sadness as we think of what Jesus endured because of our sin. But it's also a time of rejoicing Because it was this event that Jesus accomplished, finished, that opens up eternity, relationship, forgiveness with God. Verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks. And by the way, that word cup there in verse 17 is not what we're going to be referring to when we talk about the cup in a few verses later. In the Passover meal, they actually had four cups. We'll talk about this later. The actual cup that we celebrate is actually the third cup in the Passover feast. So we'll talk about that later. So this cup that he's talking about, verse 17, this is the first or second cup, not yet the third cup. And he says, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Full understanding and expectation that the kingdom of God would come. Prophecies will be fulfilled. This is a means to that end. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the way the Greek has it here, it's literally this continually be doing, regularly be doing, to remember me. This is why, by the way, at our church, we decided to do it once a month. I know how it is. When you do something all the time, you have a tendency to get, it becomes familiar or kind of a ritualistic type thing, and you kind of don't think through it as much. It's not as special. But I don't want to do it like once a year or twice a year, because I feel like I need to be reminded more often of who Christ is and what he's done for me, and be reminded of his love for me, sacrifice for me. And so rather than doing it every Sunday and risk it becoming just kind of mundane or a ritual, or not doing it enough that we're not reminded, we've settled on just doing it once a month. And Jesus never tells us how often to do it. He just says that as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, and this will be the third cup, we'll talk about that later, saying this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at the Seder, the Passover feast. The Jews call it the Seder feast. Seder literally means order. In other words, when they had their Passover meal, there was a specific order that they were supposed to follow. It was very important for the symbolism of everything. And just prior to participating in this Passover feast or this Seder meal, the Jews had to search their homes and find out any leaven that was there and get rid of it. In fact, when finishing, the Jews would take a few cookie or bread crumbs, sprinkle them on the floor. They'd take a wooden spoon and a feather, and they would kind of sweep it onto the spoon, and they would throw that into the fire as a symbolic means of having, we have cleaned the house. Passover, by the way, was always in springtime. This is where we get our idea of spring cleaning from, right? And so the whole purpose was to prepare themselves for this memory, this reminder, making themselves holy. For the Jews, leaven was a picture of sin. And so it was the first cup that they would drink at the Seder feast was called the cup of sanctification, of preparing themselves, of making their home unique, holy, set apart for this grand celebration. As they would drink the first cup, they would often, this is what they would say. They would say, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And so it was that they acknowledged that God was their God, that he was sovereign over everyone, king of the universe, that he was in fact creator of all. Therefore, We have a responsibility to him. He's not only our king, but he's our maker, our creator. And so the Jews early on then in the Seder meal would have a parsley leaf, and they would dip it in some salt water, and that was a reminder of the tears that had been shed over the years for their bondage in Egypt. And of course, the parsley, a reminder of that hyssop that would be used to sprinkle the water or the blood for cleansing. A little bit bitter. So you can understand they would partake of that parsley. And then the leader, typically the father of the family, would have a pouch with three compartments. And in each of these compartments would be a pita bread or something, like a flat bread, the matzah bread. And they would take out the middle of the three and break it in half. And they would put it in an afikoman pouch. And he would go around the house and hide it somewhere. Then he put the other half back in the pouch. And we'll talk more about that later too. And then they would have the observation of the Magid. This would be where a child would be given the responsibility to ask four questions. Something to the effect, why is this night so different from every other night? And they would ask a series of four questions about why are we doing this? Why are we celebrating this? And the father or the leader there in the home would tell the Passover story. As they would get to the time when they were in Egypt and the great plagues were poured out upon the people there in Egypt, preparing for their deliverance. Whenever they would get to the plague, the father or the leader would say the name of the plague, and everybody would shout out the name of that plague, and somebody would jiggle the cup, the second cup, and a drop of that red wine would spill out onto the table. A reminder of the blood that was shed during these horrible plagues. The second cup was the cup of judgment. But it's at this point now in the Passover feast that Jesus departs from thousands of years of tradition. He brings out unique meaning to his imminent sacrifice. And he institutes what the church has called communion. And by the way, that's a biblical term for the celebration of the body, the bread, and the blood, the cup of Jesus Christ. Communion, you find that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It's also referred to as the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. It's called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Now, some people will call it the Eucharist. We don't typically call that. We don't call it that here. Typically, you'll see that in more ritual, liturgical services, maybe the Catholic Church. But you know what? Eucharist is not unbiblical. Eucharist is the Greek word to give thanks. That's what the Greek word means. Eucharisteo is I am giving thanks. And during this celebration of the bread and the cup, was there a giving of thanks? Of course, right? Every time Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 here, he broke the bread and he gave thanks. So yes, it is in a sense a Eucharist, a giving of thanks, a thanksgiving of who Jesus is and what he's done. But we don't like to be associated with the Catholic Church, so we don't typically use that terminology, but it is a biblical concept. We also do not call our communion service, we don't call the elements, the bread, and we don't call it a sacrament. You'll hear people call about partaking in the sacraments or participating in the sacrament. We call it an ordinance. A sacrament has the idea of when you participate and you eat the bread or you drink the grape juice, in our case, when you drink the fruit of the vine and eat the bread, you don't get grace from that. It's not how you get grace in your life. for people that believe that you get grace, they call it a sacrament. This is why it's so important in some of these liturgical churches, especially, that you participate in communion. And so they'll take a little communion set to the nursing home, or to your private home or something if you can't get out to church, because it's so important. If you don't participate, you're not going to get grace. So we don't see it as a sacrament. We see it as an ordinance, a command given to us by the Lord. For what purpose? Not to receive grace, but to be reminded. For as often as you do this, celebrate this, you do it in remembrance of me. So there's no special amount of grace imparted to you. Isn't that kind of odd? You would have to do something to get grace. That's kind of counterproductive, right? But it is actually a reminder. It's a memory. It recalls to mind our wonderful Savior. So that's why we call it an ordinance here, not a sacrament. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing some songs that will prepare our hearts for this observance. In just a moment, we're going to be singing 331, Jesus at Your Holy Table. It has a very familiar tune, though you may not be as familiar with the words. And then we're going to sing an old spiritual. I tell you, some of those dear people that were so oppressed in years gone by, they had such a joyful trust. And it's a reminder as we sing these songs, some of these are old hymns, some of these are newer hymns, some of these are from different people groups. It's a reminder to us that this sacrifice of Christ, what he did, is for all peoples, for all time. And we have the privilege this morning of joining in the worship with people of all time and all places. So I'm going to turn it over to Daniel for our next two songs.
You may remain seated, but please sing out. And also, with these lesser-known hymns, maybe you'll be able to pay attention more to the words instead of just singing from memory. Number 331, Jesus at Your Holy Table.
Jesus, at Your holy table, may our hearts united be. Bind us with Your grace and presence, that redeem and set us free. Crucify our pride and hatred, light the path on which we walk. Teach us how
Let us break bread together.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus had gone through the first half or first part of the Passover meal, rehearsing. I'm sure he was the one rehearsing what God had done through the deliverance there in Egypt. And now he comes to the part of the Passover feast that deals with the bread. After drinking the second cup, which was the cup of judgment, the leader would hold up the 2.5 pieces of matzah bread. Remember, half of it he had torn off and had hidden in the house somewhere, the offi komen. And he would say this. He would say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." At this time, the Jews would partake of bitter herbs. They would have what they called the Hillel sandwich also, and then eat the meal. Then afterwards, for kind of like dessert, the children would be sent from the table to search the house for the hidden bread. And it was called the offi komen. Now, what's very unusual about this, offi komen is actually a Greek word. It's the only Greek word included in this Jewish festival. Typically, the Jewish festival would be spoken in Hebrew or Aramaic. But one word used to describe this hidden bread. And do you know what that Greek word means? It means, "I came." This was instituted, it was obviously they didn't have Greek in the Old Testament, so this was right around the time of Jesus that this part was instituted, and it means, "I came." The bread of heaven has come. I don't think it was any accident that Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem. The Hebrew word Beth means house. Lechem means bread. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And so Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. And I think even pictured in this Passover feast as that hidden bread brought to light. The fact that Jesus, God himself, born as a human. There are many things I do not understand fully in Scripture. I don't understand the Trinity fully. I mean, I know what the Bible teaches. I believe that. I think the hardest thing for me to really grasp put my mind around and grasp is the incarnation. God becoming man. But Jesus had to become a human being if he was going to represent human beings. He had to be the second Adam to undo the first Adam's rebellious choice. He had to be the obedient Adam that kept and fulfilled all the law so that he could pay for my sin and substitute his righteousness for me. He could not represent me if he was not human. And Jesus became human. As we celebrate in just a moment the eating of the bread, I want us to really focus on this truth. It wasn't just Jesus shedding his blood that was sacrificial for us. It was also him becoming human. By the way, Jesus didn't just become human for 33 years. Remember what the Bible says? There is one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. Whoever lives to make intercession for us, he became a human being. God became a human being. As we participate in the bread, let us not forget the incarnation. Just yesterday, I was reading a devotional from Kurt Blattman, who does a Bible study pretty much every day. It's kind of apologetics, but this one happened to deal with the incarnation of Jesus. I thought this was very good timing. This is what he said. To say that Jesus is unique is without question the understatement of the ages. To get a glimpse of his uniqueness, just consider the words of Charles Spurgeon. Quote, infinite and an infant. Eternal and yet born of a woman? Almighty, and yet hanging on a woman's breast? Supporting a universe, and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms? King of angels, and yet the reputed son of Joseph? Heir of all things, and yet a carpenter's despised son? That this were not beyond the limits of our understanding, why not meditate on how Sam Storm summarizes the paradoxes of Jesus? The Word became flesh. God became human. The invisible became visible. The untouchable became touchable. Eternal life experienced temporal death. The transcendent one descended and drew near. The unlimited became limited. The infinite became finite. The immutable became mutable. The unbreakable became fragile. Spirit became matter. Eternity entered time. The independent became dependent. The almighty became weak. The loved became the hated. The exalted was humbled. Glory was subjected to shame. Fame turned into obscurity, from inexpressible joy to tears of unimaginable grief, from a throne to a cross, from ruler to being ruled, from power to weakness. And then he concludes his devotional by saying, my friends, the next time you ponder on the unique nature of our Lord, don't try to fully understand it, but marvel that because of Christ's dual nature, he was able to take our sins upon himself and impute his righteousness to us. And as a result, we who are born mortal will become immortal. And just as Mary treasured up all these things that she heard about in her precious baby boy and pondered them in her heart, we too should treasure and ponder just how precious we are to Jesus. And the host of divine mysteries that we read about him in Scripture. So we're going to sing some songs that kind of highlight the incarnation of Jesus. And just to remind us about the bread that we'll be celebrating in a moment.
Hymn number 595, One Day.
Beside the sea, we
In just a moment, I'm going to ask Titus Muniz if he will lead us in prayer, thanking the Lord for the bread. So if you could prepare a microphone, we'll need that for the cup as well. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, it says, at this point now, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks. I'd like to ask Titus, one of our deacons, to lead us in prayer as we give thanks for the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time when we can remember the death of your Son on the cross and his tremendous sacrifice for us. We thank you because of his death that we know that we can spend eternity with you. We thank you for his willingness to come to earth, to become a man, so that he could experience human life, and that so ultimately he could make the sacrifice to die on the cross. We pray that we would live every day with this thought in our mind that you died for us, and that now we should live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And invite you to take the first layer of that cellophane to access the unleavened bread as we participate together. This do in remembrance of me. And our scripture stated that after he broke that bread and they ate, it says, likewise also the cup after the supper. This would be the third cup in the Passover celebration. It was called, appropriately, the cup of redemption. John chapter 1 and verse 29, we saw earlier in the gospel, as we've been going through that book, that John the Baptist described Jesus and declared him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness for sins. By the way, this is a real issue today in Jewish religion because there is no temple, there is no altar, there is no sacrifice. They know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. They cannot have their Day of Atonement. They cannot have the lamb slain to cover the sins. So this is a real issue. They understand the seriousness of this. And yet, in the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus ultimately paid that price for us by the shedding of his blood. In fact, 1 John 1:7. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We're going to sing some hymns now that focus our attention on the blood that he shed for us.
First hymn number 309, There is a Fountain. And we'll just sing the first, second, fourth, and fifth. So everything but the third stanza.
Thank you.
next, hymn number 303, Glory to His Name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin.
And so we go back to Luke chapter 22, where it says, likewise also the cup of redemption, the third cup, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. At this time, I'd like to ask Rod Grimm, if he would lead us in prayer, thanking the Lord for the blood that was shed for us.
Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Christ, Lord. We do thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much, Lord, that you gave us your best, Lord, that you sent your Son to bear a burden of the sin upon that cross, Lord, and to shed his blood for our sins, Father. We do ask, Lord, that you bless this time, Father. Lord, if we pray, Lord, would we be mindful every day, Lord, of the sacrifice that Christ did for us upon that cross, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we give you all praise and glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
So as often as ye drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Again, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Paul picks up on this theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, when he says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And then if you're a frequent attender here at this church, you know that we often then will say at this point, even so come, Lord Jesus. By the way, that's not just a People's Baptist Church tradition. Even in the Jewish Passover feast, they would celebrate this third cup, this cup of redemption. Then they would have an empty chair and they would invite Elijah to come in and participate. And they would finish up. And after acknowledging Elijah, the participants would partake of the fourth cup, which was called the cup of acceptance or the cup of praise. After drinking that fourth cup, the people would shout out, "Next year in Jerusalem," which was an indication or a call for Jesus, the Messiah, to come and to establish his kingdom once again. And that's why we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And as a result of his incarnation, his body that was broken for us, the blood that he shed to redeem us from our sins, we stand redeemed. And just as they did that first Lord's Supper, as it was celebrated, it says they sang a hymn and then went out. So I invite you at this time to stand as we sing 346, "I Stand Redeemed." That you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not confident that all your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, don't leave today without getting that settled. My wife and I will be standing in the back. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. If you're a believer here this morning, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're redeemed.
praise God for that. Father, we close our time of worship praising you for that redemption. May we never lose sight of who we are. We're a child of God. Lord, this week we're going to face various challenges, trials, temptations. There will be voices screaming at us from every sector, trying to discourage, depress, distract. But Lord, may we remember who Jesus Christ is, why he came, what he did, the price that was paid, the victory that was won, the death that was defeated, the eternal life, the forgiveness, the reconciliation with you we have. Lord, may we never forget. And today, we love you more because you first loved us. Dismiss us now with your blessing, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.